Good evening. We'll be starting at the very end of Exodus chapter 27 tonight, mostly looking at chapter 28, but I didn't cover the last couple of verses of 27 last time, so we'll want to get them in. But before we look directly at that, I want to look at another passage that will connect all this through to the New Testament more strongly. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter. Now, the main point in what has been said is this, and what he means by what has been said is he's been talking extensively about Christ as a priest as compared to the priesthood of the Old Testament. And more than just that, but in particular here, he's talking about Christ's role as priest. So the main point in what is said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary. And we've certainly been reading about the sanctuary the last few weeks. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses is warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. And also skip down to chapter 9, verse 11, where he says a bit more about Christ as high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So I bring that out, and I know that numerous of us have been aware, and we've commented a few times about the connections between the tabernacle and everything that we're seeing in Exodus and the New Testament as well, but I've steered clear of emphasizing that too much, in part because I think it helps us to understand the new if we really dig into the old on its own terms. And there's been so much to dig into in the Old Testament on its own terms, which is not to say that this is a light week by any stretch of the imagination. I think you could do 4 weeks on Exodus chapter 28, but I don't think that's what we want to do, so I'm not going to try that. No, the reason I want to bring it more to the fore right now is because we've covered a lot of the things going on with the various metals and the various colors and the materials that are going on, and now all of that background information comes together again in the description of the high priest's garments. And so we can fall back on that. We won't have to repeat as much of it. I will warn you that because there are 43 verses in chapter 28, I'm not gonna be able to take the time to go through verse by verse, line by line. Then it really would take 4 weeks. And so instead, I'm going to summarize the content somewhat, and then we'll be able to talk about it a bit more. But before we dig into Exodus, you can go ahead and flip back to Exodus 27 and 28 now. But before we charge right into that, I'd like to open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that in these ancient times, you gave Israel a priest to stand before you and intercede for them. And Father, we thank you that that role foreshadowed one that we see in Christ and that we enjoy in Christ. Father, we pray that as we look at the many minute details that you give on how the priest is to be dressed and what he is to do and how he is to wear it, we pray that we would have our eyes opened and be able to understand what your Spirit is telling us, both about your dwelling among your people, Israel, in the wilderness all these years ago, and also what you're telling us about our high priest, that the book of Hebrews tells us intercedes for us. We just pray that you would guide us, that your Spirit would be on those listening and on me as I speak. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so like I said last week, the reason I cut it off was partly because there was too much for me to finish in the chapter, and also because Jewish reading tradition cuts off between 27:19 and 27:20. And it's because at the end of verse 19, you've gotten through all these structural elements. You've gotten through the actual construction of the implements and the tools. And now we're setting out into, okay, what does the priesthood need? And the first thing, you know, the bulk of what we're talking about tonight is what does the priesthood need? More specifically, the vast majority of what we'll see, what does the high priest need in terms of clothing? But even the oil, and I think they divide it as they do, because the oil is something that's not really part of the structure. It's not one of the tools. It's something that they need. So I'll just say a little bit about this. And you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp to burn continually. So this oil is, it's olive oil, but it's not, we think of extra virgin olive oil as the purest, best olive oil. This is actually even less adulterated than extra virgin olive oil. What we go to the store and buy is ideally, and you know, I don't know how much we believe the marketing, but it's supposed to be cold pressed. So the temperature never gets real high. So you're not cooking out a lot more impurities to go into the olive oil. You're not doing any refining of it. And it's in a mechanical press to press out the oil. That gets more impurities than the description that Moses is given here. They are just to beat the olives, and then what drains out from the beaten and crushed olives, not pressed out, just what drains out is what they're to use. And while I'd rather have extra virgin olive oil for cooking, if you're using it in a lamp, this is going to be better because it's very clear and you're not going to get a lot of smoke. If you try to burn extra virgin olive oil in a lamp, you're going to get a lot of smoke. So this is going to be much better for that. It is tended probably from evening to morning to burn all the way through that time. Later in the temple, it seems that the lampstands were burned continuous night and day. And it's possible that that's what's going on here in the tabernacle as well, but it seems more likely from a couple of things that we see elsewhere, but also from the language here, this was probably just a light that was to be lit in the evening and burned through to the morning. And then Aaron would go in, or perhaps one of his sons would go in and trim everything and set it up and get it ready for the night. And that concludes chapter 27. So we can move into the actual priestly garments. In verse 1, God begins speaking to Moses and tells him, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother." Now it is not just saying, you know, get Aaron over here. He needs to be close to you if you're going to, you know, take his measurements for robes or anything like that. When he says, bring near to yourself, God seems to be indicating that you're bringing Aaron to a position near to what you have yourself. And if you remember at the beginning of Exodus, Aaron wasn't part of the ideal plan. He was not supposed to be part of this program. Moses was supposed to do this job. And when he's called at the burning bush, he keeps pushing it off. He's like, oh, I don't think I can do that. And God says, no, you can do this. And he says, well, I don't talk so well. I'll be with you, you know. He keeps pushing it off. And finally, God says, okay, you know what? You can have Aaron. Aaron can go with you. And I'm not saying that it's a plan B. God knows all things. God knows how this is going to work out. But there's a reason that even God, though God knew that was how it was going to work out, that's not what he presented at the very beginning. At the beginning, he presents what is the ideal. And the ideal, I think, is Moses in both of these roles, both in the leader of the people and in the priestly role. But because of him, sort of pushing this off, Aaron is the one who is cast into the priestly role. We'll see later on in the book of Exodus where the other part of God's intentions for the priesthood, which is that they would be a kingdom of priests and that the priests would be the oldest sons in each family. And that would constitute, the firstborn would constitute God's priesthood. And that also gets sidetracked. And there's a concession there to use the tribe of Levi instead of the firstborn. But I'm getting myself sidetracked. So Aaron as priest is a concession, but Moses is being told, bring him near to you so that he can be dressed properly for this, because he needs these beautiful clothes made for glory and beauty, it says in verse 2. He's going to need these in order to do the job right. The pieces that we get are the breastpiece, the ephod. My translation has robe. Then I have a coat of checkerwork, and checkerwork there is going to be probably the most, we'll have the most variety of translations for that. The truth is we really don't know quite what it's saying. It's either embroidered or it's checkered or it's woven in some particularly skillful kind of way, but there it is. And a turban and a sash. So let's begin going over these. And it being 7:35 already, I think I'm largely going to read down my list and highlight some things.
7:20.
Really? Okay, that clock. Oh, that's the, okay. It's because of the glare on the clock. Then I don't have to go quite as fast. I was really starting to worry about what I'd done here. But I think my program is going to be to point out things about each of these items rather than trying to read every verse in detail. If anybody wants to jump in and call out some detail that I seem to be skipping over, please feel free. We can add it in and talk about it. But the ephod is probably, and we're looking in verses 6 to 14 talking about the ephod. It seems to be some sort of an apron is how you can think of it. There's a front to it. We don't know quite how far down the front comes, but there's a front to the ephod. It has shoulder straps, and then it's fastened with a kind of a sash that comes around in the back. So you're looking at something kind of like an apron, but that's a description. I'm just giving you that as sort of a descriptive term. That's not its function. He's not, wearing the ephod so that he doesn't get blood from the sacrifices on him or something like that. The ephod is made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, interwoven together with fine twined linen. So those materials should sound familiar, right? We've seen those before in the curtains that make up the tabernacle, the inner, you know, the innermost layer of the tabernacle. Also, those are the materials used in the veil, in the screen at the front of the tabernacle, and again used in the gate, that where you enter into the tabernacle court. So these materials are being reused there. And the other thing to say about it is that there are stones that are placed on the shoulder pieces. It's not clear whether they're placed on the front, or I guess they could be, you know, all the way up on the top like epaulettes, or possibly even on the back. But regardless, on those shoulder straps somewhere, there are two stones set. My translation says onyx. I think there's some variety in translation there, and we're not 100% sure of what the stone was, but I don't think that's particularly important. It may be that if you could work out what each one of the stone, what these stones were, and then when we get to the breast piece and see all the stones on it, there might be a lot going on, but most of them, we're not quite sure exactly what they are. Onyx is a common translation, but what's important about them is that on each of them, six of the 12 tribes' names are engraved. And so on these shoulder straps, Aaron is carrying the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And those stones are set in gold because it's kind of hard to affix a stone to a piece of fabric. So they are set into gold that can then be stitched into the fabric so that they remain on the ephod. Any questions? Or those are all the details I was going to throw out about the ephod before we move on to the breast piece. Anybody want to call anything else?
This is Matt.
Yes?
I want to point to something. If I'm wrong, to correct me. In chapter 19, I believe that originally that nation of Israel was to be a nation of priests, like we read in chapter 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So I think that originally the nation was supposed to be the kingdom of priests as a representation to the nations around.
Right, absolutely. I agree with you. That was what I was saying earlier, that the, I guess I don't have to speak louder just because Matt's at home.
Okay.
Thank you. I was saying something along those lines earlier, that Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, and the firstborn were belonged to God. They were claimed by God, and they were to be the ones who would actually have served. The entire nation obviously wasn't going to be serving in the tabernacle and in the you know, the various duties there, but the priesthood would come from the entire nation. And you're right, that would be a way for them to then proclaim God's truth to the whole world through that. And that's what was, well, hasn't been lost yet in chapter 28, but that's what's lost after the golden calf incident, which comes in a few more chapters. So absolutely, those priests would not be the high priest. Those priests would be the regular priesthood that we'll get like three or four verses about what they wear at the very end of the chapter, almost as a footnote. I thought about introducing them first tonight because the high priest has to wear some version of everything they wear and just getting that out of the way. But I said, no, God goes in this order. I will go in this order too. But yeah, we'll come to the priests in general at the end of the chapter. Continuing on, though, about the garments of the high priest, the next part that we get is a breastpiece. It's some places, some translations have called it a breastplate, but that makes it sound like, you know, it's some sort of protective metal plate, and it's not. It's also a fabric. And it's called, it's called, the first time we hear about it in verse 15, it's called a breastpiece of judgment or a breastpiece of discernment. It's called that because it's kind of a pouch. And the Hebrew word can actually just be translated instead of breastpiece, it can be translated as a pouch. And what it holds inside the pouch is the Urim and the Thummim, which are some fairly mysterious stones but that get used in seeking God's will. And this is, you know, one of the differences between priests and prophets is that the priesthood, when they were needing to seek God's will for some purpose, this was the thing that was available to them. Probably something like lots, you know, one would be yes, one would be no. And so you would say, you know, okay, is it this tribe or is it that tribe? And the Urim and Thummim could indicate in some way which way you could go, and you could narrow it down and eventually stone Achan and his family. But not that we want to do that tonight. But that's what's contained within the pouch. On it, I mentioned we're not exactly sure what the stones on the ephod are. On the breast piece are 12 stones, each one representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I say representing to the point that each one is engraved with the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so again, he's wearing them upon his breast. Everywhere he goes, he's got the shoulder pieces. He's got the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the stones on the front. They are also set in gold. And the breast piece, just like the ephod before it, is made of the same materials. It's gold. It's the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and it's the fine linen. Again, that shesh linen, that's an Egyptian term that comes out. And the way that it's attached, because, you know, every fanny pack needs an attachment method, right? So this one is attached with two gold cords that attach it to the ephod at the top, and two blue cords that bind it at the bottom. So, well, I'll continue on describing, and we'll get to some of the implications when I finish that. Anything about the breastpiece before I move on to the robe? All right, not seeing anything. So the robe is a little bit more simple. It is an all blue robe. Again, we're not told how far down it comes, but it's a blue robe that is all made of blue. Everything else so far has been all of these colors intermixed. The robe itself is all of blue, except down at the very bottom of it, it has a fringe. And around that fringe, it has gold bells, which probably aren't like bells with clappers like we think of, because that wasn't really much of a thing yet, particularly in this part of the world. More likely, there's something along the lines of chimes, or that we would probably call chimes, but they cling when they clank against one another in that way. So they're either solid that bump against one another, or they might have like little roly, like BBs essentially inside them. It could have been that kind of thing, but it's hard to say. It also has pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet material. I don't know how detailed the pomegranates were that were down around the fringe. If they were just little blue, purple, and scarlet. Did I say silver last time? Okay, I almost did that time. I was afraid I had. Blue, purple, and scarlet balls of yarn, basically, is possible. But something down around the fringe to dress that up. And the interesting thing with the bells, it says in verse 35, it says, "And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling may be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, that he may not die." This is serious business that Aaron's entering into. And this clothing is here for, among other purposes, to protect him and to protect Israel. The plate, that's how it is in mine, and turban in verses 36 through 38, sorry. The plate is a gold, it's a gold object. The word gets translated as blossom as often as it gets translated as anything else. And so we probably shouldn't think of just a plain flat gold, you know, name tag, but it's decorated in some way, and I assume in some way to look like a flower. And that is worn on Aaron's, like on the front of his turban. And it is just like the bottom of the breast piece. It is held on with blue cords. And on it, it says, "Holy to the Lord." And the Lord there is the divine name. This is another one that's interesting. Verse 38, talking about it, says, "And it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now that sounds a little bit strange, and I don't remember what other translations have. It might be more clear in some others. But when it says the iniquity of the holy things, which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts, I think what he's alluding to, or what he's suggesting, is that, okay, so you bring a bullock that, as far as you know, is perfect, in good condition. Turns out there's actually a problem with it. And it's not something you would have noticed. It's not something the priest noticed. Who knows? Maybe even they realize it after they kill it and have started disassembling it in order to complete the sacrifice. Or maybe they don't even realize it then. But the sacrifice has been accepted. The sacrifice has been performed. And technically, it shouldn't be. That's an iniquity or a mistake or some technical violation. The sacrificial system is largely put in place for unintentional sin anyway, right? Most of those are, you know, if you sin without intending it, without realizing it even, and when the community realizes it. So some of them you wouldn't even realize in the moment. But this is saying that when those things happen, when a mistake is made and you don't even know about it, but God knows about it, God can tell, that iniquity is, Aaron bears it, and it is acceptable to God because Aaron presents that, Aaron brings that, and it's, you know, he's got his label almost, right? It's holy to the Lord. This is acceptable before the Lord. See this. Don't see the mistake that we didn't even know we made. See this. It's holy to the Lord.
I have a question.
Yes.
In your version, did it say always on his forehead?
I have, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity, and it shall always be on his forehead. At the end of the verse, it says that.
Mine says raven on his side. I was wondering if it's, he will always wear that turban all the time with that on his head every day.
Like every day, no matter what he's doing, right? Probably not. I know that is eventually, at least, not the way they actually did it. So I would think that regularly, always, this is the New American Standard, so they go for the most literal wooden translation they can come up with, but it works for a lot of things. But the regularly may be a better interpretive translation because, well, he definitely doesn't always wear it. And because I know at least a few times that he takes it off, and we'll actually be getting to that in just a couple of minutes. But I think regularly would probably be a better description of what actually takes place, because it's when he is serving and when he is wearing the whole outfit that he's doing that. But that's an interesting question, and I'll have to look into, you know, what the Hebrew is there and why people might have gone one way or another. On the next section, verse 39, it says, "And you shall weave the tunic of checkered work and fine linen, and shall make a," so we've got that checkered work again, whatever that is exactly, "and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash, the work of a weaver." Now, these items are made of fine linen, the shesh linen that we've talked about, that's in the surroundings of the temple court, the curtains that surround the temple court. It's the linen that's used in the tabernacle. It's the linen that's used in most of Aaron's outfit. It's the same material that's being used for all of those that Aaron wears here for these items, the turban, the sash, and the tunic. And then in verse 40, we get into Aaron's sons. And let me make sure I'm going to tell you this about the right word. Okay, it's not until 42 that we get to it. But Aaron's sons get dressed a little bit differently. Aaron's sons, and as we go on through the generations, this is how all of the priests other than the high priest would be dressed. They would have tunics also, and they would have sashes to hold all that together. And you shall make caps for them. New American Standard has caps. I'm not thinking that they were wearing baseball caps, but that is, as a child, I used the New American Standard. It was not the first Bible that was given to me, but it was given to me pretty early. And I always was troubled when we'd come across that. I was like, really? Caps? Baseball caps? But they're wearing caps, which are different from the headgear of the high priest. But all these items also are for glory and for beauty. That's the purpose. The priesthood is not there just, even the lower level priests are not there just to get a job done. They're there for glory and beauty, to reflect that onto the Lord. And it continues on, "And you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with them, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh." So underpants, basically, maybe underpants. There's some discussion as to whether, you know, two-legged trousers actually existed at this point. But there's something that is undergarments that are used to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. And those, did I skip it? Oh yeah. and you shall make them for them linen breeches at the beginning of 42. That is a different linen. That is not shesh linen. That's a bod linen, which is different in some way. I assume it's more common, easier to get. And it is, that is the same kind when you read many, many times in scripture about somebody else wearing an ephod, it is almost, and it's described as a linen ephod. You don't notice it in English because if you're like me, at least, you don't notice that one's linen and one's fine linen, but all those other ephods, when David wears an ephod, when Samuel's wearing an ephod, it's in Samuel. Maybe it was Samuel. Anyway, those are all described as bod linen ephods. So they are not, they're not directly equated with the garment of the high priest here. It's also, and this is where I was saying we would come back to the question about him taking it off. This is also the material that Aaron will get later on some additional garments for. This is not his whole wardrobe, but wait, there's more. Aaron gets additional linen garments that are made from bod linen that he uses on a couple of other occasions. Specifically, or most importantly, he uses them when he's carrying the ash from the burnt offering or the ascension offering, when he's carrying that ash away from the tabernacle, he wears a bod linen outfit instead of all the garments that we've just been talking about now. And do you know the other time that he wears, that he doesn't wear all this great stuff, but that he just wears his bod linen garments? When would we think in our value system, when is the most important time to wear your absolute best suit? If you're the high priest of Israel, when are you, if no other time, when are you going to wear all of this beautiful garments? Most important day of the year to make sure you've got the good stuff, you know, cleaned, pressed. I would think the Day of Atonement, right? I would think on the Day of Atonement, you would be wearing this stuff so that when you walk in there before the mercy seat to do this thing that you only get to do once a year, you're wearing the best stuff, right? Wear your best clothes for God. But no, he wears those garments on the Day of Atonement. He wears all of these garments that we've been talking about for the actual sacrificial ceremony, for the sacrifice, for all of that, to gather the blood. He wears it as he takes it into the holy place. And when he gets inside the holy place, and I assume that God knows he's there because, you know, the bells were tinkling. If I were him, I'd probably, you know, make sure to swing my leg a little extra to make sure they tinkled. But he goes into the holy place with the blood and he takes off all of those things. And he puts on the bod linen garments, just the plain old basic, not all that different. I mean, they're a little different. There's some description of those garments too. And they're a little different than what his sons were wearing. But if we look, I can see you're flipping around looking for it. So if we look in Leviticus 16:4, sorry, I got swept up and forgot to actually take you there. Let's start in verse 1, Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. So this is Nadab and Abihu getting in trouble and dying. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and that is the bod linen here. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And so that is what he wears for that ceremony. He actually changes his clothes several times in the course of all of this. And all of those garments listed in verse four, are the bod linen garments, a different set, not the shesh linen garments that he ordinarily wears in his duties as a high priest. So he does take off that special turban once. All right, so now it really is 46. So I will try to highlight a few points. First of all, the high priest's garments, like I mentioned earlier on, the high priest's garments are made from the same materials as the tabernacle curtains and the veil and the screen and all these other materials that are associated with the tabernacle. The other thing about them is that they also seem to be a combination of wool and linen. The colored yarns, I'm fairly confident, are wool yarns. They're not dyed linen yarns. They're wool yarns that are woven into it, which would be a violation of the commandment in Deuteronomy 22:11 that you're not supposed to mix wool and linen garments. But the ancient world didn't really have richly dyed linen. And so that's part of the reason that I'm fairly sure that these, when you see it, say the blue and or the scarlet or the purple, the assumption on the part of an Israelite is that, oh, well, if you want blue fabric, it's wool. And there's only one other place that they would get combined. And Jewish tradition has always been, maintained as long as we have rabbinic judgments talking about it, that the one place that the average Jew was allowed to wear wool in the same place as linen is in the tzitzit, the tassels from Numbers 15, verses 38 to 40, where that one blue cord, they said, could be wool and it would not violate the ban on these things. And so I got to wondering, okay, why? Why in these three places would you have something weird that otherwise, that seems like it should violate the commandment in Deuteronomy 22. And I think it's because of what, I think the commandment in Deuteronomy 22 is based on the original place for this being in the tabernacle. This is God's fabric. God has linen mixed with wool. That's how the tabernacle's made. That is not what you wear. You don't wear God's clothes. You don't use God's material. The only place that you get to make an exception to that is the tassels, which are there, right? That blue tassel is there to remind us of to remind them of the law so that they will be remembering the law and doing the law. That's what the blue is there for, they're told. And so you get both that color signal and also that mixing of wool and linen as, a reminder of this is God's stuff. And the other place where you get more than just one yarn of blue is in the high priest's garments. Well, that makes sense, right? The high priest is there representing God. He is God's representative to Israel. He's also he's representing Israel to God. He's got the names of the tribes on his shoulders and on his breast. We could go all kinds of places with that. but it's getting late. But he's got their names on his chest and on his shoulders. So he's representing Israel to God, but importantly, he's representing God to Israel. He is who they see. He is who they see on a constant, recurring basis. And every time they see him, when he's wearing these garments that are commanded, they're reminded of not just the colors and the linen, but also there's gold woven into this material as well, treated basically like a yarn. It's hammered flat and then cut into like thin wires that can be woven into it. So in doing that, he's functioning as an intermediary between God and Israel. And when I was talking about on the Day of Atonement, right, he doesn't wear those clothes. Well, he wears them while he's out in the courtyard. He wears them while he's in the courtyard performing the sacrifice, visible to Israel, and visible to Israel. I almost said alone, but no, not alone, but visible to Israel. He's wearing those garments. But then he comes in and he takes off all that. And he puts on his simple bod linen garments before he goes into the Holy of Holies. Because even the high priest doesn't wear God's clothes when he's going into the Holy of Holies, standing before God. That's why the other place, and it's a different word for linen. I told Renee this afternoon, Hebrew has too many words for linen, but it's another word for linen. But the other place where I saw where it says straight out, priests don't wear any wool, no wool at all. And I thought, well, maybe they did have these richly dyed linens. But the place is in Ezekiel 47, 17, and it says that they should have no wool on their bodies at all. And I thought about, well, what the priest in Ezekiel 47, where is he serving? And he's serving in the temple, but he's serving in Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel's temple is a little bit different from the temple on earth. Ezekiel's temple is a little bit different from the tabernacle. The people who would be worshiping in the vicinity of Ezekiel's temple, do they need a high priest to represent God to them? No, no, this is the millennial kingdom. They don't need the priest to represent God. In fact, the priest, everywhere he goes, is still going to be in the presence of God. And so he doesn't need to display all that. No, he might as well be in the Holy of Holies at that point. So he needs to put on his pure linen, nothing but linen garments. He doesn't have to show off. Yeah, for the sake of time, I think that I will stop there unless anyone has questions or other things that they want to pursue.
I do have a question.
Go ahead.
At the end, we talked in 27 about the olive oil, mm-hmm. and the statute forever. And then at the end, we're of Exodus 28, referring to Aaron's sons and what they're wearing. Lest they bear guilt and die, there shall be a statute forever.
Mm-hmm.
Forever. It's the statute that's forever. How do you see that in terms of looking at the millennium?
Oh, right. Well, like I said, are you talking about the change in what kind of garments?
No, that, or you said that there's a statute forever for the olive oil to be burned, and then there's a statute forever for the Aaron and his sons, and
then the priesthood. Right. Well, I think that I think to some degree that's saying at the very, oh, there's my water. It's saying at the very least, it's not going to be done any other way. And forever, my Greek is better than my Hebrew. I'm trying to remember how it would be put in Hebrew. In Greek, though, at least, and so I'll kind of punt a little bit. In Greek, that term is going to be to the end of the age. And we translate it forever, and we kind of think of it forever. And if they wanted to say forever, they might have said, you know, to the end of the age. But it doesn't necessarily have to be interpreted as, you know, you're going to do this for eternity. What I do think is eternal about this is that Aaron's robes, just like the tabernacle itself, are patterned, like the book of Hebrews said, on something that's heavenly. And that's not going to change, right? That pattern, that heavenly tabernacle that's not built with human hands, that's not going to change. That's still there. That's just like it said. And Aaron's priestly garments are based on something that is not going to change, that is unchanging. And so in that sense, that aspect of it is, you know, eternal in the way we think of forever. But I'll look at the Hebrew, and because if I'm wrong, I'll definitely say something about that next week, because I don't want to leave anything wrong out there. But anybody else?
Well, I had a question.
Okay.
Mary on Zoom.
Okay.
The linen is, when I was reading a while back, I don't remember the whole scenario, but the linen is for, so they won't, they're not supposed to sweat because the Lord does all the work.
That's in Ezekiel.
Oh, that's what, so I was wondering if you mentioned that. I think I missed it when you mentioned
I didn't say anything about sweating, but yeah, in Ezekiel, it says that that they shouldn't wear any wool and they're not supposed to perspire.
Yeah, not perspire because the Lord does it all. Oh, okay, thank you.
Sure.
Mike, the bells. Mm-hmm. So it says in the verse, and at 35, it says, its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, that he may not die. I had thought the bells were to indicate that he didn't die to the people outside, but what is the aspect of the bells that helps him to not die?
So I'd heard talk about him wearing bells so that they could hear him and they would know that he was still alive also. But that's not biblical, apparently. That's just their tradition. I mean, this almost makes it sound like God doesn't know what's going on, but like what it sounds like is, you know, he goes in and it is his indication that, you know, I am the high priest. I am not, because, you know, lots of priests go in. Somebody's got to go trim the wicks. Somebody's got to go fill the oil. There are lots of things that have to be done. Aaron's not the only one who goes into the holy place. But when he goes in, it's kind of an indicator, now this is the high priest. And so then if he goes into the Holy of Holies, if it's the Day of Atonement and he goes into the Holy of Holies, he has properly announced himself. I don't think God doesn't know what's going on, but I think maybe there's some aspect of announcing himself and the sound of that proclaiming his identity, to the people, and even though God already knows it, proclaiming who he is to God. And after all, since the gold is one of, you know, God's materials, it's indicating the glory of God. He's proclaiming, you know, when his bells tinkle, he's proclaiming that glory of God before whoever can hear. So.
Yeah, I think it's interesting, this respect for the sacred, all of the garments and the entrance, even thinking about going into the Holy of Holies, you would never go in there if you were not prepared. You know, if you didn't have the bells, like just that complete reverence for the sacred and God's presence, you see that throughout this. And I love the connection with the priests. Because, you know, you look at the tabernacle, you see the curtains, you see all those colors. There's a association with God's presence. And again, there's that idea of that separation, that there is, you know, only the high priest goes in, and there's all this preparation for him to go in. I think we've lost that.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think we've lost a lot of that reverence for the sacred.
Yes.
We have the privilege to enter boldly before the throne of God, and we should enter boldly before the throne of God, but it would probably be good for us to regain some of that reverence for the sacred, so that when we enter boldly before the throne of God, we're also properly prepared. I think it would be good for us to regain some of that.
And that's because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness.
That's why we can, absolutely.
And I want to point something, not necessarily for today's lesson, but about 2 weeks ago, about the gold and silver that were used in making that Ark of the Covenant and other things, that gold is called a precious metal. And in the New Testament, it's called perishable, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, as he says, you were not redeemed by the perishable things like gold and silver and gold, but there is something more precious, and that is the blood of the Christ, or the Lamb of God, without blemish.
Yeah, ultimately, even the gold and even the silver are gonna burn away. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Without further ado, I'll turn it over to whomever I'm turning it over to.